How many people had a good vacation this past week? How many people had a lousy vacation this week? How many? It was no vacation, right? Okay. Well, welcome to Friendship Community Church. I'm Michael DeMarco, and this is our first Sunday of actually sitting in this room. Last week, we had some walking tours of our still active construction site, so we're still a work in progress, as I imagine we will always be a work in progress. But so we've got temporary lighting. Our stage lighting isn't up and going. Our permanent sound system isn't up and going. Our permanent video system isn't up and going. We don't have power in our preschool wing yet. We do have power in our education wing, but there's still some things being tied up in there. So we're having what we like to call a family service, where we have kiddos from anywhere from 0 to, I don't know, 83 in here. And we also have 0 to 3s as an option in our end space down at the end of the strip mall. So we're imagining. It sounds like I'm playing make-believe with unicorns and rainbows. No, we're thinking that at the most, we might have to do this one more Sunday, but it's possible we will have electrical and occupancy on the preschool wing and or the education wing next week, but I don't imagine that we will be doing this sort of thing more than one more week. But you never know. We are going through 40 days of waiting on God, and today is day 28, and so that means 12 more days after today of this series where I'm posting on Facebook and we're emailing out to people that are subscribed to one of our newsletters a daily devotional on waiting on God, and we're certainly waiting with anticipation. But are you happy we're in here instead of in a elementary school this Sunday? Isn't that great? Yeah. Occasionally I'm looking at my watch, not because I'm bored or I want this to be over with, unlike some of you, but because I'm getting alerts of one of our staff members, Paul Turner. He's our director of groups and discipleship. Paul Turner is participating in his third Ironman race. He's doing the Ironman in Louisville, Kentucky. And back between the breaks, in between the two services, he finished his, I don't think he finished. That doesn't make sense. No, he's not finished with the biking portion, but he's on the biking portion. So right before the 9 o'clock service, he finished his swim, which was 2.4 miles in the Ohio River. And so dodging all of the other swimmers and the dead bodies and all that's floating, there's no dead bodies in that. Well, there's dead fish, there's dead things. But anyways, 2.4 miles, and now he's going for a leisurely 100 plus mile bike ride before he runs a full marathon later today. So you can be remembering him, praying for him, and I'll give you live updates as I receive them. But I want to ask you, especially, I want to talk to any kids in the room right now. I want to ask you a question. What are some things that are really hard to wait for? What are some things that are really, you can't wait for them? Like, what's really hard to wait for? Yeah, what's?
Holidays,
yes. Like, I can't wait for Arbor Day. To plant a tree is one of my favorite things to do. Arbor Day is great. Yes. Summer?
Supper.
Oh, supper. Oh, yeah. Well, see, I thought you said supper, but I thought that was just my fatness talking. But yes, supper and summer too. Yes, sir. Winter. I love winter. I love winter because I love the change of the seasons. I like the cold. What holidays in winter that we love? Oh, yeah, Christmas. Is it easy to wait for Christmas presents? It's easy, right? You see them wrapped. And my parents were cruel because they would wrap the presents and put them under the tree like 3 weeks before Christmas. And so I just have to stare. And honestly, I'm going to be honest. Don't tell your parents I said this, okay? You promise not to tell your parents? Don't look at your parents, because then they'll know what we're talking. They can't hear. I'm speaking on a frequency right now only kids can hear. I used to, like, when I was little, I used to, like, try and, like, feel the, like, I would pick up the present and shake it and kind of squash it. And like, I knew the box that had a sweater in it, you know, because it's that box and it's and it's just heavy, and it's just, I was like, this is not a fun present. If it made noise when you shook it, it was a fun present. Unless it was breakable, then it was not fun. Okay, so those are hard things to wait for as a kid. How about for adults? What are some hard things for us to wait for? What's that? For the kids to go back to school, that's hard to wait for, yeah. Tomorrow for most of you, yes. Bedtime is hard to wait for. Yes. It's like, it's 6:32. That's not too early for bed, is it? Let's start the process, right? Brush, teeth. It's a three-hour process. Yeah. Patience. You will, yeah. I'm so waiting for, I can't wait for patience. That's tough. Yeah. How about love? Love can be hard to wait for. Some of us as adults, we're waiting for people to come back. We're waiting for a prodigal. We're waiting for redemption. We're waiting for, how about recognition? You ever work a job and you just don't get the recognition that you deserve? How many times have you cleaned your room and you're just standing there and you're just waiting? You're just waiting for, like, you see what I did? Well, I'm not doing that again. How about this? I have done this once or twice with my wife, where I clean, which is rare. I clean like the kitchen, or I clean up the house, and then I'm waiting for recognition, right? Come in, and she's had a hard time, and she's scurrying around doing scurrying things, and I'm like, I did this really selfless, humble thing and did this, and I don't get, where's my recognition? Which actually isn't very humble, is it? And that's what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. The secret to waiting is the title of this sermon. The secret to waiting. The secret to waiting is very simple. The secret to waiting is humility. Humility is the secret to waiting. So the person that said, I'm waiting, it's hard to wait for patience. it's really true. So it's important for us, if we're going to talk about something like humility, to define it. Because some people might say, well, you can patiently wait, you can impatiently wait. There's all sorts of waiting. But I think through what we're going to study in God's Word this morning, that humility is a key ingredient to godly patience and waiting. So here is a biblical definition of humility. Humility is an attitude of lowliness and obedience grounded in the recognition of one's status, before God as one of his creatures. In other words, there's the biblical story of Jesus entering into Jerusalem on a donkey, right? The triumphant entry before his arrest and his crucifixion and his rising from the dead. He rides in on a donkey, and there's this old story about the donkey, that the donkey goes, look at they're welcoming me, the donkey that Jesus is riding on. The donkey's like, look at, they're celebrating me, and they're laying out palms on the ground, and the donkey is like, yes, shower me with praise. And the donkey doesn't realize that the praise isn't for him. He's being proud, but the praise is really for Jesus. So the secret to waiting is humility. The first point in your notes this morning, and we're going to go really quick through this so that people with short attention spans don't have to hate Pastor Michael, right? And don't get turned off by church, and that actually might be some of you as well. So the first point this morning is waiting without humility. The secret to waiting. Waiting without humility is not really waiting. It's not really waiting. And again, you might say, well, it's just a different kind of waiting. It's just a impatient waiting. Kids, help me out again, okay? Because some of these adults don't know. What are some of the things that you do when you don't like waiting? What do you do when you don't like waiting? Yeah. You sleep. Okay, so if you sleep long enough, it'll, like, you ever do this on Christmas Eve? Like, I want to go to bed at 4 p.m. because when I wake, Yes, you can sleep. What do you not like to do when you wait? What's that? Get on electronics. Yeah, yeah. That's maybe not so good. Yeah. Watch TV. How do you feel when you don't like waiting? How do you feel? Are you happy? No? Do you tend to let people know you're not happy? Yeah. Okay, yeah, we can grumble, we can complain. What were you going to say? This young lady. Yeah. Oh, yeah. When you're waiting on someone, it can kind of be boring. And the someone you were talking about is probably sitting next to you somewhere when you have to wait on dad or wait on mom. Yeah, it can be boring. We can grumble, we can complain. Yes, sir, you are waiting patiently. You don't like being near people. Yes, yes. We're going to end on that one, yes. When I don't like waiting, I don't like being around people. Yeah, she goes to sleep to get away from people. We get on devices to get away from people. You see, there's this old saying, some of your bosses, or if you're a boss, maybe you've used this saying, the beatings will continue until morale improves. Have you heard that? It doesn't make sense, right? It's like the morale would improve if the beating stopped. Well, God, many times, we're going to find in Scripture that God many times says that the waiting will continue until your morale improves. There are doctors of psychology right now, published in Psychology Today, in different research programs at our universities, in the medical profession. There are psychologists that are forwarding the proposition that patience is not good. That it's actually, do you know what impatience is? Impatience is the absence of patience, and then we define patience. But they're saying that the opposite is really true, that impatience is good and patience is bad. And what they're arguing is that impatience tells you that you have a goal, that you have standards, that there's something that you want, that you deserve, and anything that gets in the way of that thing is not good. And so impatience helps you get rid of the obstacles in front of your goals, gets you what you want, gets you what you deserve. And that patience is this weird absence of impatience that isn't really going to get you what you want. But what the psychologists have done is they've just identified that in our human nature, in our sinful nature, that our default setting is impatience and selfishness. And yet they want to paint that as the norm. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Bible. We're going to look at the Bible and see what it says about humility as being an integral part of the waiting. And that is that humility, your second point there, is that humility is inevitable. Okay, inevitable. Inevitability. For kids and adults that don't know what inevitable means, it means that if I take my phone and let go of it, it's inevitable that it's going to what? Fall. It will fall. It didn't crack. That was probably not smart of me to do, but I helped build this stage, so I know that there's some padding in there. It's inevitable that it will fall. It's not inevitable that it will break. Now, on the concrete floor, not going to do it. Won't be prudent. All right. So it might crack there. Humility is inevitable. Let's look at Scripture. Luke chapter 18, the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel is one of those books of the Bible that tells the story of Jesus' life on this planet. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. The Scriptures will be on the screen if you want to read on those screens or from your Bible or Bible app. This is what it says. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, He also told this parable that we're about to read to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt, that they didn't like other people, or they thought other people were beneath them. That's what treated others with contempt means. So this is what the parable that Jesus told. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, that's like a religious person, and the other a tax collector. Even back then, nobody liked tax collectors because they took money from you and gave it to the government, okay? So one a religious guy, one a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. He prayed like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes, offerings of all that I get. See, what this Pharisee, this religious guy, was doing was he was almost like posting on social media. This was like live Facebook. He was standing in front of everybody, posting his status, and then he even slammed the tax collector that was next to him. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, he beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, the tax collector, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Humbling yourself or being humbled. There's two choices. Humility is inevitable. And we see this in the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Philippi, a church much like ours. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, it says this. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. I don't have it in my notes, so I'm waiting for magic. There it is. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, basically, Paul is saying, if there's anything good, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in what? Humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, get this, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Did you catch that at the end? That every knee should do what? Bow. And every tongue do what? Confess that Jesus is Lord. In other words, humility before God and before Christ is inevitable. Every knee's going to bow and say, Jesus is Lord. People that humbled themselves and realized it by God's grace, that God revealed that Jesus was the Son of God and that he lived a perfect life and he died on the cross for our sins and he was raised from the dead because death couldn't hold a sinless God-man that was Jesus, and that he empowers us with his Holy Spirit, that every person that humbles themselves and says, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior, is going to be exalted. It's going to be raised up, but every knee is going to bow. The people that humble themselves and the people that need to be humbled. Do you know there's another word for being humbled? And it doesn't sound as good. Like being humbled, like, boy, that was really humbling. That doesn't sound pleasurable. Like, oh, that was humbling. But there's a word that has more of a negative connotation in our culture. Do you know what that is? Like when kids, Like, have you ever seen your parents dance? Okay, is that something that you want to watch most often? Like, kids, if I invited one of your parents to come up here and dance in front of the whole church, would that be funny? It would be embarrassing, right? Some of you might even say, like, well, how many of you don't like to dance? Like, you're in public. You don't want to dance. Like, you would not want to come up here and dance. Okay, so if I invited you to come up, no, I made you come up to dance, you would say, no, that's humiliating. See, when you humble yourself, you're humiliating yourself. You're humbling yourself. But when someone else makes you humble, that's humiliating, and we don't like it. And the reasons we don't like it is we're embarrassed. We want people to think more of ourselves. Have you ever been walking along and all of a sudden you trip and then you start like acting like you wanted to jog for like 3 steps? Or you trip and then you're like looking at it like, and you go, oh, and there's nothing there, but you like, there's got to be something invisible there because you're embarrassed. You care about what people think. It's, you don't want people to say, man, that person can't even walk and chew gum at the same time. Well, humility is inevitable. Why is that important? Because everything in our being, everything in our heart, everything in our personality wants us to be recognized. We want to feel proud about what we've done. We want to be recognized for how good we are or how talented we are. And we don't like it when people point out our flaws. Have you ever felt proud about an outfit that you're wearing? And you walk in and somebody goes, oh, what's that? How about this? Some of you parents remember this. You remember, like, the first time you let your child dress themselves before going out into public? And you're like, I really want to change his outfit. Trust me, I know some of you, you're not leaving the house in that. That's more the teen years, right? If you have daughters. But we have to grasp that humility is inevitable. Because whoever humbles themselves, God says, he will lift them up. But whoever is proud, whoever exalts themselves, they'll be humbled. I've pastored here at Friendship Community Church for a little over a year. Before that, I was a teaching pastor at another multi-site church in this area, and I was on a church staff before that as well. And I've traveled and spoken because of some of the books that I've written and at Christian conferences and pastors' conferences and seminaries. And I've come across a lot of different people in my travels. But especially on church staff, I have run into a few times where people would come into my office and sit down, and they wanted to educate me, they wanted to teach me all about themselves and how impressive they were. Like, I remember a few conversations with different people where they would sit down and tell me how great of a leader they were. Like, I'm really good leading people, I love leading people, I'm really good, I do it at my job, here's all of my leadership accomplishments. And can I tell you something? That in my younger years, that might have impressed me. But now, if somebody does that, and a couple people did it to me after the first service in the lobby, as some of you were walking in, they were like, hey, Michael, let me tell you how much of a leader I am. And it was a joke, and I was like dismissing them, and some of you were like walking by like, your pastor's really rude to you. But when people do that, like how impressive they are, how great of a leader they are, I just tune them out now. I tune them out. Our elders, Rob Cook and Paul Martin and Tom Morris, Tom and Rachel, we said a semi-official goodbye to Tom and Rachel. They're on a cruise right now in the Caribbean, but Tom is leaving his work with Schneider Electric and leaving our community, and they're going back to their former home church in Colorado where he's joining their staff as an executive pastor. All three of those elders, outside of the biblical qualifications for the elders that they all meet, they're very humble men. Our staff, everyone on our staff, is very humble. That's important to me as a pastor, that leaders are humble, because Jesus was humble. He humbled himself to the form of the man of a man. And kids, do you know that when Jesus, he's the Son of God, right? He can do miracles. He can change like rocks into bread if he wanted. He can heal the sick. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Do you know that when Jesus was walking the earth, he didn't like fill out the name tag and say, it says, hello, my name is Son of God. Hey, you here? Son of God. Oh, you know, time and like the beginning of the world. Yeah, I pre-existed like before the heavens and the earth were created. Me. Yeah. I mean, I'm kind of a big deal. I don't know if you heard. He didn't do that. Philippians 2 says he didn't make his deity, his godness, something to be grasped at, but instead he took the form of not only a man, but scripture says a servant. Humility is inevitable. So you can either take the path of Jesus where you take the form of a servant, or you can self-promote. You can see how many likes you get, see how many friends you've got, self-promote, duck face in front of everything that you want to endorse, or you can humble yourself. And here's the good news, and here's the last point for this morning. Okay, you ready? Humility, whether you humble yourself or you're humbled by someone else's hand, maybe even God's hand, humility has a payoff. There's something good about humility. Now, throughout the Bible, humility is linked with repentance. Like in the Old Testament especially, the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles is full of scripture that talks about the direct relation of God not passing judgment on his people because they repented, they humbled themselves, and they repented, and then God's wrath was exacted on others that didn't repent. So humility is linked throughout the Bible with repentance, but also humility is linked with God's favor. God's favor, his gifts, his promises. And I'm going to rapid fire read through a few verses. Most of these you're going to find in the book of Psalms and Proverbs. Psalm 138 verse 6 says, though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. Have you ever felt distance from God? Do you feel distance from God now? Most of the time, that's rooted in pride. And pride leads to disobedience. But the Lord is great. He cares for the humble. So the payoff is that if you're humble, God cares for you in tangible ways, not just thinks well of you, but he cares for you. Psalm 25:9. He, God, leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. If there's two choices in life, there's God's way and man's way, don't you want the creator of the universe's way? Proverbs 15, verse 33 says, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Humility comes before honor. Do you want to be honored? Do you want to be exalted? Do you want people to recognize you? Well, it says before honor can come, humility has to precede that. Humility has to come before honor. Lastly, a lack of humility throughout the Bible is linked with disobedience. That it's the disobedient and the proud that lack humility. And what is humility? It's inevitable. Humility is going to happen in your life. You are going to humble yourself, or you are going to be humbled. So, if humility is inevitable, and there's a payoff for humility that our hearts and our minds don't usually gravitate towards, so we need to know what the payoff is, what are some ways that in the waiting we can... What are some practical ways that we can inject humility in our waiting? I'm going to give you two small ways, and this is it. And we'll release early, and then We're going to have a little closing time of worship, and then you can tour some of the closed up parts over here if you're careful. And you have the option of getting your kids or just leaving them with us for the week. You can do that. Some of you are thinking about it. So I'm going to give you two small practical ways that you can today and throughout your week inject humility in your waiting. All right? First, be thankful for what you have. You can write these won't be on the screens. These are just a couple of little helpful hints. Be thankful for what you have. And parents know this tactic, this strategy with young kids, but typically for those of us that are parents, we sometimes inject our frustration and anger into it. Be thankful for what you have. It doesn't sound like a payoff to me when it sounds like Hulk smash child. Be thankful for what you have. This facility is amazing. I mean, it is, I occasionally had moments, the last service and this one, where I look down and I'm like, holy smokes, this isn't the elementary school gym. You know, I look around, there's not red, white, and blue flags on the painting on the wall, and and it's not an echo chamber in here, even with the little temporary sound system. I mean, it's amazing. But in the weeks, I'm going to be honest and confessional, in the weeks leading up to these weeks, it was really hard to go to the elementary school knowing that this place was behind schedule. And still, we're not in here. But I would remind myself, as I sat in my truck at LZ Patton Elementary, I would remind myself, be thankful for what you have. Be thankful for this elementary school. Be thankful for the 11 years of faithful leading of the former pastor and the staff and the faithful giving of the longtime attenders. Be thankful. Be thankful that we could have a tour last week. Be thankful that we are able to sit down this week. Be thankful we have a portable. So be thankful for what we have. And here's a little help. If you, in your waiting, are having a hard time, because all of us are waiting for something. If you're having a hard time being thankful for what you have, ask yourself this question to generate the answers. What has Jesus provided you? What has Jesus provided you? Because sometimes it's hard for us to be thankful for what we have because we just see it with human eyes. But see it from the eyes of God. What has Jesus provided you? And second, the second small thing you can do, this one's a little bit harder, be thankful. And by the way, that's fine. You don't have to leave. You don't have to leave. I'm not calling attention to you, but you don't have to leave. I like crying. Because I said this was going to be hard, and all of our hearts are going to cry when we hear this one. So be okay with your situation not changing. While you're waiting for your situation to change, if you wanted to leave, you can leave. You're allowed, but I don't want you to feel like, be okay with your situation not changing. And that's hard when we're waiting for change and we're wanting change. We're wanting the prodigal to come home. We're wanting Christmas to come. What if Christmas never came? Would you be okay with that? No, not really. Yeah. Well, good news is Christmas is going to come. But be okay with your situation not changing. And the question behind that, if you can't be okay, if you just say, I'm not okay with my situation not changing. I'm not okay with it. There's no way I can be okay with it. Answer this question to generate maybe a different answer, and that is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Because if Jesus isn't enough, your life is going to be a constant juggling and pursuit of Jesus plus blank. Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that. And what that is, what the Bible says, that is idolatry. It's a double-minded man or a woman being pulled this way by Jesus, being pulled this way by the things of the world. Is Jesus enough? Because when you answer that question, yes, then you can be content and humble in your waiting. And then you're okay with God's answer of yes, no, or not yet. And so the waiting continues. So this morning, I want you to think about, right in this second, I want you to think about what season of waiting you're in. You're either waiting for something to change or you're waiting for news. And sometimes the news is that you don't want things to change. Mom and dad are thinking about moving and I don't want to move. I like my friends. I like my school. Or you hate your school and you want it to change. What season of waiting are you in? Because the two things that inject humility in your waiting is, what has Jesus already provided, and is Jesus enough? And so in that vein, we want to help you in your waiting. So if you have prayer requests, I want to encourage all of you to take that connection card that's attached to your bulletin and fill it out so that we have a record too that you were here the first Sunday that we set up chairs at Shiloh Plaza at Friendship Community Church. So fill out that connection card, but give us your prayer requests. What are you praying for? What change are you praying for? We as a staff want to pray with you for that change. And while we pray for that change, or we're praying for that change not to happen, whatever you're praying for, we're also going to be praying that God can reveal to you what he's already provided through his Son, and that Jesus is enough for you and can be enough for you. And also in this time, I want to invite our worship arts team back up, because they're going to lead us in a song of worship and of refocusing on God, who has provided everything through the revelation of his word, through the gift of his Son. And also I'm going to ready our ushers in the back to come forward and collect these connection cards and also our weekly tithes and offerings. We've gone from a renting church to an owning church, right? We've been waiting for this building. We've been waiting to occupy Shiloh Plaza. And now we get the celebratory blessing to pay for it. Can we rent again? There's a lot less pressure renting. As these buckets pass by, we thank you for your weekly tithes and offerings and your connection cards. And as these buckets pass, I also want to alert you to a little piece of news with our church congregation. I mentioned that Tom and Rachel Morris are moving to Colorado, which leaves a vacancy on our elder board that we're excited to announce this Sunday and officially recognize next Sunday our newest elder. He is a humble man that has a lot of the same talents and acumen in the operations, facilities, and administration of the church like Tom Morris had. And that's Mr. Les Neely. I want to, Les and Debbie had family visiting in the first service, and so they're with all their grandkids and whatnot. I don't know, waiting for food patiently with kids around them at O'Charlie's. But I just wanted to give an audible recognition and thanks to God for Les Neely serving as one of our elders. And so we'll kind of install him next Sunday at both services. So with that, let me say a prayer, and then I am going to encourage you all to, at the end of the prayer, to stand and sing, to not leave. We're a really slow gathering and quick scattering church, and I want to try and reverse that a bit and have us be a quick gathering and a slow scattering church. So please, after this prayer, we're going to sing this song, and then I'll come up at the end of the song and give you instructions on the rest of the tour and the day. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God and we are not, even though in our hearts and our minds we like control. We like to control when we eat, when we sleep. We like to control our curfews. We like to control our destiny. We like to control the remote control. We like to control things. Father, help us. Help us in the seasons of waiting that we come across, whether it's waiting for Christmas or waiting for school to start or waiting for school to end or waiting for work to get over with or this sermon to finish. Father, help us to surrender control to you. Help us to be patient and humble in our waiting, knowing that you will ultimately humble all of us, either through our surrender or through your righteousness and holiness and majesty. So in this moment, help us to see our role as children, adopted children of you, our Father God. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.